We're going to turn, if you would please, to Galatians chapter 2. We started our study of Galatians some months ago, and we know that it was indeed the providence of God. For over the years, we have had several families in our congregation that came to be, how could we say, oppressed by the teachings of Judaism. We studied the book of Hebrews at that time in the providence of God. And the Lord has brought us again to the study of the scriptures in opposition to the false teachings of Judaism. So we come to Galatians chapter 2, and let us consider, beginning with verse 1, God's word to the churches in Galatia. Galatians 2:1. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Those 5 verses we covered last Lord's Day. Now in verse 6, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 10. This is a logical break in the chapter between these two events, the Council of Jerusalem and the confrontation at Antioch, which follows beginning with verse 11. So may the Lord bless His word. Let us pray together. O God, we confess in Jesus' name that without Thee we can do nothing. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou art the one who holds our very breath in Thy hand. And Lord, we are so ashamed and we blush for the fact that were it not for the Lord continually giving us life and breath and all things, We couldn't even sin. Oh God, we lament that we do not love Thee with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength as we ought to. Oh God, help us. We love Thee because Thou hast first loved us. And we thank Thee for the great manifestation of that love in coming into this world, Lord Jesus, to do for us what we have never been able to do, to keep the law of God perfectly, to impute Thy righteousness unto us, and to suffer, to bleed for our sins, to deliver us from the wrath to come. We thank Thee, O Lord. Please bless Thy word. O Spirit of God, we need Thee. Come and anoint the preaching of Thy word and anoint all of our ears that we would receive with meekness the engrafted word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are considering verses 6 through 10 today. We are so thankful as Americans for representative government. We are glad that our forefathers gave us our undeniable rights and freedoms. And it is very comforting in a wicked world to know that we have some representation in Montgomery and also in Washington. We do thank God for those brave people that are standing up today for truth and for righteousness. I was greatly encouraged in the last week by the many voices that were coming forth from the African American community in favor of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and righteousness in our land. Part of that was the result of the young man in the NFL who suffered cardiac arrest. But many other people were standing up and speaking out for the Lord Jesus Christ and for truth. Let us pray for all those that are endeavoring to speak God's truth. For all truth is God's truth. Our text in Galatians 2 brings us into the context of the Council of Jerusalem, the first New Testament church council. Thank God we had our representatives there. There were several representing the Gentiles. There was Paul and Barnabas. There was also Silas and Barsabas who were in attendance there, who later gave the report of the results of that council. These were all sent forth to the Gentile congregations so that the truth of the gospel was upheld by that first church council. Now, as we conclude the first event in Galatians chapter 2 today, we're meditating on verses 6 through 10. And let us note some numbers that we have in those five verses. We have 2, 3, and 1. I have 3 points. The first point is 2 procedures. Peter and Paul had different emphases when they preached the gospel and the way they applied it in their situations to either the Jews or Gentiles. There's a lot said about circumcision and uncircumcision in this passage, but circumcision simply means the Jews. Uncircumcision simply means us, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Now, that's the first point, is 2 procedures. Peter and Paul's procedures that they followed in their ministries. And then secondly, there were 3 pillars there. Peter, James, and John. Well, the way it was, we have Cephas right in the middle. And Cephas, of course, is a name for Peter. Peter had so many names, Simon and Cephas and Peter. Okay. Now, and the son of Jonas. And then finally, There is one particular that the apostles said must be remembered. So we'll look at these three matters today. First of all, the two procedures. Let's look there at verse 6 of chapter 2. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision or the gospel of the Gentiles was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision of the Jews was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision of Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now, two procedures, I say. Paul was defending both the purity of the gospel and the genuine nature of his own apostleship. But let us understand that in verse 6, he is not putting down the apostles that ministered in Jerusalem. He spoke of them. They seem to be something, especially to the false brethren that are spoken of there earlier in the chapter. There were people that were present that professed to be believers in Christ, but they were fake. And to them, the fact that Peter and John had been with Jesus all those 3 years, they thought that these guys were special, and they especially liked them because they let them keep some of the ceremonies. Paul says, whatever they were, it makes no difference, because God does not accept men's persons. God does not accept mere human credentials. Those, he says, in conference, as he spoke with them and they spoke with him, Paul said they didn't teach him any new doctrine or add to the gospel that he was already preaching. For the Lord had already fully instructed the Apostle Paul in the gospel during those 3 years that he was in Arabia as he spent time with the Lord. Now, in verse 7, but contrary to that, the other apostles saw and understood that Paul preached the gospel. What does it say there? It says in verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. They understood that Paul was preaching the gospel effectively to the Gentiles. And Peter likewise had a powerful ministry to the Jews. Now, for it was the Lord that was enabling them, working effectually, or meaning in modern terms, effectively, through Peter's apostleship to the conversion of Jews. You know that God filled Peter to preach and win 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. That was the Spirit of God enabling him. It was the same mighty working of God in Paul's apostleship to the Gentiles that had planted all those churches, not only in Galatia, but also in other foreign cities. Remember, the big issue at the Council of Jerusalem was circumcision. Because if you read in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, those false brethren were teaching that you cannot be saved without circumcision. In other words, you've got to have the Jewish ordinances and ceremonies. You've got to continue those in order to be saved. That was false teaching. Well, Peter's procedure in the gospel had been to allow thousands of converted Jews to still do many things Jewishly. You need to note that. You need to carefully study the book of Acts, and you see that Peter let, and even as James said later to Paul, we have thousands of these Jews that believe, but they're also zealous for the law. And obviously, in those thousands, there were false brethren that believed that those things were necessary for salvation. And they had been teaching that. It was a period of transition, moving from Judaism to its fulfillment, which is Christianity, which is Christ. Obviously, later in chapter 2, many converted Jews still ate at separate tables from the Gentiles. That's one of their Jewish things. Not sitting at the table with the Goyim or the Ethnos, the Gentiles like we are. Now, that was allowable in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was almost exclusively populated by Jews. So when they sat down to eat in Jerusalem, they were all just sitting with Jews, right? But it was not allowable among the Gentiles, out where the Gentile churches were. Paul didn't practice that way. We're not going to separate. We're all going to sit at the same table together. But we have to remember that our Christianity started in Judaism. I appreciate Edith Schaefer, the book that she wrote called Christianity is Jewish. Yes, we agree with that. But Paul's procedure among the Gentiles was so different from Peter's. They did not keep, nor did they suggest, any of the Jewish rituals among the Gentiles. In the Gentile world, converted Jews and converted Gentiles ate at the same table. As you see later in this chapter, Paul had a very different procedure from Peter. So he had to rebuke Peter when Peter came out of Judea into Antioch in Syria. Whoa now, Peter. We don't do that stuff here. Let's understand. We are all on the same level here. We're not practicing Judaism. So we go from the two procedure now to the three pillars. Our second point, notice verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. These men were recognized as pillars, James and Cephas and John. These men, leaders in the church. And what does that mean they were pillars? They were both supports and ornaments in the New Testament church. Let's get that. We're going to see it from the Old Testament, the pillars in the Old Testament that were set up right in the outer court of the temple, right before the door. There were two pillars. But these pillars were just like those pillars, the fulfillment of that. James, Cephas, and John were both ornaments in the church as well as supports. And we'll see that more clearly. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 17, and in 1 Kings 7:21, you read of two rather ornate, tall brass pillars that were set right in front of the temple and in the porch. These pillars were named. They were given names. On the right hand was Jachin. The meaning of Jacob's name was foundation or establishment. On the left hand was Boaz, meaning strength. The Old Testament temple was founded and kept by God's strength until in judgment at last God brought it down because he was finished with the temple and with the temple service in 70 AD. It was wiped out in the will of God. These three New Testament pillars were indeed ornaments and supports in the church. How's that? just like those ancient pillars had been in the Old Testament temple. What beautiful lives these men lived. James and Cephas and John. John, the beloved disciple. Peter was one that had his ups and downs, but so many of us can identify with that. I don't know if any of you ever have any ups and downs in your life, but Peter had plenty of them, even after he was born again. And James had rejected the Lord Jesus as a young man, but after his mother Mary's oldest son rose from the dead and they killed the other James, this James came into leadership. And if you read about him in Acts chapter 15, because back in chapter 12, the other James was killed by Herod with a sword. Now James, this James wrote the book of James. Peter and John wrote books that are in the New Testament. So you see that they were not only beautiful lives in the church that others looked up to in many ways, but they were supports to the church by the inspired writings that the Spirit of God used them to produce with their pens. So the false teachers that opposed Paul and the gospel and the liberty preached, they thought very highly of these three pillars that were pillars in the church. In fact, the false brethren were guilty of excessive and sinful admiration of these three pillars. These leaders had great tolerance toward the believers that were still zealous for the law. James and Cephas and John. Now you may wonder why he's called Cephas. Paul often referred to him as Cephas. Jesus had said when Peter came with his brother Andrew in John chapter 1, he said, "Thou art Cephas." That's the Aramaic term for Simon Peter's name. Cephas meaning a little stone or pebble. Petros is his Greek name, also meaning a little pebble or a stone. Not like the rock on which Christ builds his church. He's the great Petra, the massive boulder, he says. Upon this massive boulder, I build my church. Not on that little pebble, Peter. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But these pillars were recognized by those false teachers. And the false teachers wrongly thought that these pillars would see Paul's procedure and either discipline him or throw him out of the church because Paul rejected all of the Jewish ceremonies which he had once been so zealous for. There's a great turnaround in Paul's life. You remember, he had to get away from it all for 3 years. I don't want to mess with, because I was wrong. We were wrong. How did we get wrong so badly? He got away from it. But Paul's enemies were very wrong. Paul didn't get disciplined. He didn't get thrown out. He got the right hand of fellowship. When the pillars recognized the power, success, and grace of Paul's ministry, they extended to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. That was the sign that the Jerusalem apostles agreed with Paul's ministry and put their influence and their prayers in his support. Mission accomplished. What an answer to Paul and Barnabas' prayers. And as a general rule, Paul and his team would go on ministering to the Gentiles, especially in other countries. And Peter, with the other pillars, would go on ministering, especially to the Jews. But when opportunity presented itself, they would all minister to whoever was there, Jews and Gentiles. It didn't matter. So we've looked at the two procedures and the three pillars. Finally, there is one particular that they insisted on, and that is verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now, why was Paul so forward to do that? Because he was one of the causes of their being poor. Stay with me. The Jerusalem apostles were begging for charity, for the support and Christian love for the Hebrew believers that were living in abject poverty. This was chiefly the result of persecution, but there were other causes as well. You remember at the death of Stephen when he was stoned in chapter 7, chapter 8 tells us immediately after that there arose a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And the disciples were scattered. And who is so instrumental in that? Saul of Tarsus was one of the big leaders in that persecution of the church in Acts chapter 8. If you remember, 50 days after Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the small church of 120 believers. And suddenly, 3,000 were saved and converted under Peter's preaching there in Acts chapter 2. In verse 41, they were also baptized. A short time later, 5,000 more believed in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. The little Jerusalem church was suddenly swelled to over 8,000 members. Obviously, many Jews, many proselytes had come from various countries around about for the Jewish feast of Pentecost that time, 50 days after the resurrection. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, many of those converts stayed, expecting the soon return of Christ and the kingdom of glory to be suddenly set up. Jesus had told them otherwise. No, it's not going to be so quick. There's going to be destruction to the temple and to Jerusalem before this happens. And when you see the armies gathering around, you better head for the hills. And thank God, multitudes of the believers did. And thus they were saved from the massacre of the Jews up in the mountains. Now, at the end of Acts chapter 4, what were the believers doing? They were selling their earthly goods and giving to the church the money that they got to feed the many homeless believers and others of the poor. In Acts chapter 5, the selling of property, giving to the church, continued. And we see God's great power in striking dead Ananias and Sapphira. We see God's great power being openly displayed there in chapter 4. Multitudes being saved again. So in chapter 6 of Acts, deacons had to be elected because numerous widows were hungry and were being neglected, the scripture says. They were being neglected. Then persecution upon the Christian Jews followed the death of Stephen, Saul of Tarsus being very much a terror at that time, as well as the Jewish council in Acts chapter 8. Many fled. Many lost all that they possessed. Remember what he said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34? But they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. They lost everything they had when they fled. Many of them came back when they thought it was safe. After all, Paul had led the horrible persecutions against them for those years before he was converted. And Paul had already proven his love for the poor Jewish believers in the time of the famine. For in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, you see that Paul had already brought from the Gentile churches financial gifts to the church in Jerusalem. If you study Acts chapter 11, 27 to 30. Now, he brought offerings on that. He did it also on his last journey to Jerusalem. He brought more offerings for the poor in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul carefully instructed the converted heathen that they were debtors to the Jews. Because why? Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 22. Since God has sent His Son through the Jews and the gospel is spread to the Gentiles by and through converted Jews at first, we all owe them our prayers and help to the poor believers among them. Romans chapter 15, we'll turn there for just a moment. Let's turn there for a moment. We're almost done. But I have to say, this is very important for us to see this. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. Romans 15, 26. He says in verse 25, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia," that's where Corinth was, "to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." We have in the past been giving to the mission to the Jews that was started by McShane and Bonar back in the 1800s. That mission continues to this day. And even in Jerusalem, they have workers there that are having meals for those elderly survivors from the Holocaust. And they're serving them food and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to these poor old survivors of the Holocaust. You probably get your mailbox stuffed at times with, "Remember these poor Jews in Jerusalem." Well, one way we remember them by the gospel is giving to the Christian witness to Israel, started by the Scottish church in the 1800s. We thank God for the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. So I wonder today, even as that council was held and upheld the preaching of the true gospel, minus the Jewish ceremonies, do you have the saving knowledge of Christ through the gospel? If you do not have the saving power of the gospel in your life right now, then you are in the most perilous danger in this wicked, violent world. So I urge you, precious soul, if you are not in Christ today, to flee to Him now. Because salvation is not merely of the Jews. Salvation comes to us from one particular Jew, that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. O loving Father, we thank Thee for the manifestation of Thy great love in the giving of Thy Son into this wicked, wicked world. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for suffering for us, for living for us, for dying for us, for rising again for us, and even now, living to ever make intercession for us. We praise Thee that Thou art coming again. We praise Thee that Thou art the King of glory. And we praise Thee that Thou art the King over all the earth. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt finish then Thy new creation. Please, bless Thy truth through our hearts today. We pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. Amen.